Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up on a farm in southeast Minnesota and earned a BA degree in Bible studies from Maranatha Baptist University. He's been a salesman for God for the last 41 years. And from 1991 to 2019, he was the senior pastor of Woodside Bible Church, which consists of 14 campuses throughout Michigan. Since 2017, he's been the executive director of Barnabas Ministries. His name, Pastor Doug Schmidt. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're with Pastor Doug Schmidt. Since 2017, he's been the executive director of Barnabas Ministries. Doug, welcome back. It's an honor to have you once again.
It's great to be with you again, Jack.
Can we start with you leading us in an opening prayer this evening?
Absolutely. Our God and our Father, we're so thankful today for the life that you've given us, the air in our lungs, the opportunity to enjoy this incredible life you prepared for us. Father, I'm thankful as well for the love that you've given us, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins, and because his love for us, the opportunity of eternal life with him. Father, I'm thankful that because you loved us first, that we're able to love, and the love that we have for one another. And Father, I'm thankful as well that even during these very difficult and challenging times, we know that we're never alone, that you're with us, your Holy Spirit abides with us, and the Father, through you, we have strength, and we have compassion, we have love, we have hope. So Father, help us to live these days well for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. You've stated, Doug, that you experienced the greatest day of your life at age 8.
Mm-hmm.
Tell us about that.
I grew up in a farm in southwestern Minnesota. In fact, Jack, we visited that farm about a year ago, right now. The farm was on the cliffs of the Mississippi River. And I remember one night we were working on the farm baling hay. It was early August of 1961. We finished. It was hot, one of the hot days, and we came in and had dinner. I got cleaned up and went to bed. And I remember it was still light out. And I was lying in my bed on the second floor. I visited that building last summer. That building's still standing, and I looked up at that window of my bedroom where that night God was stirring in my heart, and I wondered where would I would spend eternity. I went downstairs and talked with my mother. I was afraid I'd get in trouble for getting out of bed after I was sent to bed at age 8. But I went and talked to her and just told her what I was thinking about. And she told me this incredible story about a God who loved me, cared about me, and that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Jesus was the answer to my question and my problem. And that night I committed my life to Jesus. And that was really the turning point of my life. And Jesus, over the years, has become first a Savior and then a friend, and then the mission and the message that I preached for all those years. I'll never, ever regret that day. It was the most life-changing day of my life because it affected eternity.
How did growing up on a farm, what did it teach you about being a pastor, a minister?
Oh, it's interesting because the word pastor is the word shepherd, and it comes out of that farming or agricultural context. And so, and in fact, many of the parables that Jesus told related to farming and sowing seeds and those seeds being cultivated and watered and so forth. So I think I learned what a pastor should do by watching even my dad and others take care of the flocks. In our case, it was cattle. And then I think I learned as well to work hard. To work hard, to be prompt. The cows had to be milked whether you wanted to or not, twice a day. And so I learned that. And then when you're a pastor, Sundays come and you got to preach a sermon whether you're ready or not. So I learned hard work. I learned promptness. I learned discipline. And I learned as a farmer, growing up on a farm, that everything depends on God. You can work so hard. You can plant the seed. You can put the fertilizer down. But every farmer, when he goes to bed at night, knows that it's dependent on the rain. And it's dependent on the sun at the right time so that the crops can grow to be bountiful. And as a pastor, that was a recognition I had every day, that I can work so hard, but I can't do what God can do. And I can't do what only God can do. And so it helped me understand that divine human cooperative and helped me understand a deep dependence on God.
We're talking to Pastor Doug Smith. Doug, I've been blessed many times to hear you preach the sermon. And every time I've heard it, you've hit a home run, just like your hero Harmon Killebrew used to do for the Twins many, many times. Your first church at age 33, Ross Bible Church in Port Huron.
Yes.
Do you remember?
What a great experience it was for me. I taught college and seminary for 7 or 8 years prior to that and was in administration. But during those 7 or 8 years, I was interim pastor at 3 different churches. And during that time, I think God confirmed in my heart a love for people and a desire to see people on an ongoing basis in the discipleship process to become more like Jesus. And so I took the church. It was a church that was well over 100 years old. It needed some changes, and the people there were incredible, Jack. I was a young guy coming in, and yet they followed, and I made mistakes, and they forgave, and the church just about doubled in the 5 years we were there. And I'm so thankful for the spiritual fruit that we saw and continue to see in that church.
We're talking to Pastor Doug Smith. When we come back, we're going to ask him the biggest thing he learned in nearly 40 years of being a pastor. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasula. We're with Pastor Doug Smith. And from 1991 to 2019, he was senior pastor of Woodside Bible Church. Doug, 40 years of being a pastor, what's the biggest thing you learned?
Wow. Jack, I don't know if I've ever been asked that question before. So I'm not sure I can narrow it down to one thing. I've learned a number of things. One of them I just mentioned, that all is vain unless the Spirit of God is at work. And so to lean heavily on Him. I learned, I think, the importance of time. And that time goes by so quickly. You know, the Bible says it's appointed on a man once to die and then the judgment. And what we're dealing with is the eternity and souls and the need to make every day count, because time passes by so quickly. I was reading this morning in the book of Amos, and Amos was challenging the people of Israel, and he said, this is what God is doing, so prepare to meet your God. I think while I enjoyed every day of ministry, maybe almost every day of ministry, there was that heaviness of, I've been called by God to challenge people to prepare to meet God. So it was more than just talking about Detroit Tigers and more about going from birthday party. And I remember a poem that T.S. Eliot wrote years ago called The Love Song of J. Alfred Prufrock. And then there's a repeating line that says that we come and go talking of Michelangelo, measuring out our life with coffee spoons. That it's so easy to watch time go by, and we're talking about trivialities, when in essence, there's many more important things, and the biggest is that every person needs to come to the place where they're reconciled to God. And so I think one of the things I learned was the seriousness of my calling, and that while I had to enjoy every day, I had to challenge people and myself for that day we would stand before God.
In May of 91, you're named Pastor Woodside Bible Church. Talk to us, tell us about Woodside Bible Church.
They had gone for 3 years without a pastor. So by the time they called me, Jack, I think they were desperate, and I might have been the only candidate left that was breathing. But I came in 1991, and it was an incredible group of people that loved the Lord. And it was, you know, I think a pastor in the church almost forms a bit of a marriage. So there has to be compatibility, and there has to be chemistry, and there has to be trust. And some of that is given with the title, but most of it has to be earned. And sometimes it takes 4 or 5 years to develop the kind of relationship where people follow. With Woodside, it wasn't like that. I mean, people started following right away. They were very responsive to God's word. I began to teach just some basic things, that this church isn't ours. It belongs to Jesus. I taught something, Jack, that I learned 35 years earlier, and that is the definition of risk. That risk should not be measured by the chance of success or failure, but by the value of the task. And I wanted to see God develop at Woodside a culture of risk, where we could take risks based on the value of the task. For example, evangelism. Evangelism is worth every risk of trying to see people come to know Jesus. And so Woodside, they embraced that. And over the years, we had developed a culture of risk based on spiritual purpose and mission. So as a result, the church was used by God to start orphanages in India and Thailand, dream centers. We moved and developed a number of campuses because the people saw mission, and they weren't content to just make payments on a mortgage and wait till the next church picnic. They wanted to do something great for God. So that's a long answer, but I was just blessed to be there for 28 years.
How do you explain the phenomenal growth that God did this in spite of you and your team at times? That's Bill Gates once told me that if it be true, Jack, anybody that's built the business, they've done it in spite of themselves. So how did God do it?
I've been asked that question a lot. And my answer is that, you know, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things that are mighty and wise, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 and 27. That I would always tell our team, Jack, I said, we are way over our heads. Let's just not make it obvious that we wanted to trust God. We wanted to do the best we could. We wanted to sit back and watch him work. I learned a thing here a while back about the life of Jesus. And Jesus had a strategy for mission and multiplication. It was very simple. It was just think big. Number one, think big. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. Then to start small and prove it and watch him work. And Jesus started with three. And from that three, 20 centuries later, millions have been impacted. And then to start small and then to go big. To go big and to watch him work, and just all you have to do then is just stand back. And the momentum and the multiplication has happened by God and for God.
You mentioned the life of Jesus. Well, Talk to us about the life of this biblical figure we know as Barnabas.
Oh, I'm glad you asked. When I look at Barnabas, I think he's probably one of the most instrumental, if not the most instrumental person in the New Testament, second only to the Son of God, Jesus himself. Because Barnabas had a ministry with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had come to know Jesus, but the Jews didn't trust him. And the Christians didn't trust him because he was had been persecuting Christians. And Barnabas in chapter 9 reaches out to Paul or Saul and invites him into ministry, encourages him. He does the same thing in chapter 11, brings him to Antioch. When John Mark had deserted the first missionary team, and Paul and Barnabas had a big argument about it, and basically Barnabas said, "Well, you go your way, I'll go mine, but I'm gonna minister to John Mark." And John Mark was very valuable to Paul later on, but only I think because Barnabas invested his life in him. So, but even early on, Barnabas, when the church early church in Acts was going through a terrible famine and people were hungry. Barnabas had some land and sold it and laid it at the apostles' feet and so it could be distributed. In fact, we call him Barnabas, but that wasn't his real name. His real name, according to Acts 4, verse 36, was Joseph, but they just called him Barnabas because Barnabas means son of encouragement. So I've often wondered, Jack, what people would call us if they used a descriptive name. I would hope it'd be Barnabas.
Well, if they called us our late great mutual friend, Mike Feasey, that would be an honor. That would be an honor.
It would sure would.
That's how we met. We're talking to Pastor Doug Schmidt. When we come back, we're going to ask him about Barnabas Ministries. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasula, and we're with Doug Schmidt, the executive director of Barnabas Ministries. Since 2017, Doug, what does it do?
Barnabas Ministries' mission statement is to provide encouragement and resources to pastors and churches. And so we do everything from restoring fallen, broken pastors to mentoring young pastors. 50% of young pastors will quit before their fifth anniversary in ministry. And so we wanted to do some things to encourage them to keep them in the game. So we've got mentor groups that have been started in Southeast Michigan here, where three to four pastors will meet with a mentor for a year. And it's not coaching, although it involves that. It's not counseling. It probably involves a little of that too. But it's mentoring. In other words, helping them lead like Jesus. So we focus in on the heart, accountability, responsibility, passion, mission, and really character development. So we have a lot of those groups. In fact, now that what we've been doing here has spread to other countries of the world, Brazil, Philippines, Northern Ireland, Canada. But in addition to that, we're just trying to respond to where pastors are at the moment. And right now with COVID, we have a combination of COVID, all the racial issues, and then a crazy presidential election this fall. All of these things and the issues that are tangential to them has caused a lot of stress and strain. Pastors are working very hard. They're asked to do things they've never been trained to do. They don't have a good handle on their people. In-person meetings have just kind of restarted. So they're all the issues that they're dealing with. Should we meet? Should we not meet? Masks, no masks. And so pastors, before many of them would work 5 days a week. Everyone I know now is working 7 days a week. They need a vacation, but they don't see a vacation in the near future. They're They're not wanting to leave their congregation at this time. So there's isolation, there's weariness of the soul. And so we're just trying to respond to that through notes of encouragement, through gifts. My wife and I have planned a pig roast at our house in early August here for probably 50 pastors and their spouses. And so we're really looking forward to that. But the purpose of the just to let them know they're not alone, to let them know that we got they have people praying for them, and to let them know that the work that they're called to do is very, very important during this critical time.
If you want to learn more, www.barnabasministriesmi.org. A few years ago, you told me, Doug, that between pastors, rabbis, priests, 1,700 of them leave the ministry each month. That's nearly 21,000 a year. And talk about now the financial pressures of running a ministry or a church.
Yes, it's
a synagogue.
And that's one of the reasons for the weariness of pastors also involve finances. You hear about the evangelists on television making millions and having their own Learjets. That's not reality for the vast majority of pastors. Many of them pastoring small churches with the budgets being hit pretty hard during this time of COVID. And so the challenge of even paying the bills and supporting the missions and ministries of the church is very challenging. And again, not something that most pastors were adequately trained for in their seminary experience. And so the number 17 is on the high end. The different studies have shown anywhere from maybe 1,200 on the low end to 1,700 will leave ministry every month and not to return, which is horrible because it's a brain drain and a heart drain on the Church of Jesus Christ. So Barnabas Ministries wants to do everything we can to keep pastors in the game and effective.
Tell us about The Lodge in Deckerville, Michigan.
Yeah. The Lodge is we've been looking for a place for many years to do marriage retreats, to do leadership development, but also a place for pastors in Richmond. And the Lord just provided a place. It's like a 14,000 square foot log house on 40 acres, just an eighth of a mile off Lake Huron, 45 minutes north of Port Huron. And it's just beautiful. There are 12 suites in it, open area for meetings, and Woodside Bible Church owns the property, and they developed it for those three purposes. And so we've had many pastors groups up there. And Jack, it's almost become like a refuge, a place of almost a little sacred, where guys and gals can get away, can reconnect with God and connect with each other. They're meeting new friends and establishing relationships that are so needed in ministry.
If you want to learn more, either www.woodsidebible.org or www.barnabasministriesmi.org. If there's a rabbi, a minister, a priest listening tonight, Pastor Doug Schmidt, who's down, weary, what advice would you give that salesman of God?
Wow. I thanks for asking the question, Jack. I think the first thing I would say to him is go deep with God. Just go deep with God. Spend time. Get into the Word. Maybe connect with God through some of the Psalms. Try to find some time just to see him clearly. Oftentimes, the circumstances and the challenges of life can blind us to the reality or the bigness of God. And so we need to reconnect with him. I think secondly would be to develop and lean on relationships. Isolation can be a major problem that can lead to depression. And when the challenges mount up on pastors, they need to, if they're married, they need to lean on that relationship and relationships with friends and colleagues and family members. And I think maybe the last thing I would say is look at your pace. What is the pace that you, and how can that pace be adjusted so that you have quality space for that intimate walk with God? I think with what COVID has done for most pastors is move them into the far left lane where they're going so fast. I mean, getting off on a rest stop's not even a utopian hope, really. And they're just going, there's pressure to go and faster, that, and the pace can kill us and can kill intimacy with God. And that is, during this time, look at the pace. What has God called us to do? And obviously, the modeling of Jesus can be very, very helpful here.
We're talking to Pastor Doug Smith. When we come back, we're going to talk to him about these unprecedented times we're living through right now. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
Jack Rasula, host of WJR's Anything Is Possible, the weekly radio visit, brings his 15 years of inspirational storytelling to hardcover. With God, anything is possible.
Anything is possible.
15 of Jack's more than 750 tales of defeating odds and achieving the extraordinary. Like Bob Woodruff, whose job covering the war in Iraq nearly cost him his life. And Nick Vujicic, the limbless evangelist who has stunned millions with his message of acceptance and grace. With God, anything is possible. Order now while signed copies are still available at trustinusllc.square.site. That's trustinusllc.square.site. And as Jack says,
make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spohol. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Pastor Doug Smith. If you want to learn more, www.barnabasministriesmi.org. The man is a world-class Bible scholar. All right, Doug. What good can and will this COVID crisis, these demonstrations, this chaos do for all of us?
I think the premise that a lot of people in our world have today is that man can solve all of man's problems. I think the COVID crisis, the unrest, is a reminder that that's not true. Only God can solve man's problems. So I think one of the big things that we have to learn from this is that the answer doesn't come through either political party. The answer is not going to come from some champion riding on the scene uniting the world. The answer is only going to come as we recognize that God is on his throne. He's here to reign. He's a wonderful God. He's a big God. He's a long-suffering, compassionate God, and he's here for us. So one of the big things we have to learn through this, otherwise it's all going to be a waste, and that is there is a God who loves us and wants to live with us and rule in our hearts.
You've said it just now. I've heard it many times. The only real answer is prayer. Well, what can I, a listener tonight, do? How should I pray for the solution?
I think part of the answer that comes in the name of your program, Jack, believing that anything is possible. When we pray and ask God to do something great in our nation. We have to, I think, come to him with humility. We know that he is the only answer, and we know that we have to come before him in prayer. And the scriptures admonish that. Righteousness exalts a nation. 1 Timothy 2 said, pray for those leaders that God has placed over us. And so I think to pray, and if I could digress just for a second, Jack, I think one of the difficulties we have today is that we've been able to learn how the church in previous centuries has handled pandemics. But there's something different today than existed in the first few centuries, or the Black Death of the 1300s, or even influenza in early 1918. And that is, in those centuries, in those episodes, they had trust. There was a level of trust that they had with each other that we don't seem to have today. You know, each party claims fake news. We can't trust people. And so when, you know, we have a statement that comes forth, or a mandate or an executive order. So, I mean, there's all kinds of questioning, all the rest of it, because almost the death of trust. And I don't know how we get that back. And some of that is deserved, in the sense that there have been enough people who have done dishonorable things in leadership that have eroded trust. And so people are wary. And so people aren't trusting science or this doctor or that doctor. Or I even heard the other day that when a vaccine's available, about 50% of the people in the United States aren't going to take it. And you say, why wouldn't you take the vaccine? Because they don't trust. They don't trust. And so I think our trust has to start with a trust in God. There's someone that put on social media the other day that the remedy for COVID-19 is Psalm 91. And if I could read just a couple of verses there. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. There, even during this time, there are things that are happening that people are saying, they're blaming God, and or rejecting God. Why would we reject a God we don't even know, or we don't even understand? But to be able to trust in him and look to him as our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble, that if we trust in him, the psalmist says in Psalm 46, though the earth be moved, though the mountains shake in the midst of the sea, no matter what happens, when we trust in God, it's going to be okay. And if we can have the trust in God, then perhaps God will answer our prayers and allow us to build trust in people. I think that's the only way and as we pray for people, our culture is going to change to the extent where we can see a sustainable difference.
Speaking of praying and this new technology that's transformed the world, Zoom.
Yep.
How should we pray as a family like we used to when we were kids, Doug?
Well, I think what COVID has done is given us the opportunity to reconnect with family as we're at home through stay-at-home orders. We have to maximize this opportunity to get to know our family better, and then the opportunity to talk about these things with our kids, with our husbands, with our wives, or with our neighbors. And then you remember the picture of a dinner tables where, you know, the husband and wife and kids would sit around the table, and just before the meal, they would reach out and hold hands with each other and pray. Well, the families look differently today than what I just described. I get that. But it doesn't mean that we still can't sit around the table and hold hands and call on our God and express our gratitude, our desperation, our need for help, and are calling on him to meet the needs that only he can meet.
speaking of, you know, talking within a family, it's like the typical family today is a half of the Hatfields and the other half is the McCoys. Hey, it's just an argument with so many families. How do you reconcile this hatred for the other side? What advice?
You know, I think if we can acknowledge that we have differences and then build on what we have in common with a family, it may be its history, its heritage, its memories, its family vacations, to be able to build on that, to let the whole family know that while we have issues that we're going to need to talk about, we can talk about them in the context of our love for each other, a desire to meet each other's needs. And then if we can build on that, that mutual respect, that deep love, that'll keep the decibel levels lower and perhaps create a greater understanding that could lead to maybe not consensus, but maybe unity.
As our time winds down, can you lead us in a short closing prayer tonight?
Father, thanks for our time together and for the opportunity to talk about you, to talk about your son, Jesus, and what he means to us. Father, our prayers for our nation, that our nation would turn to you, that this would be the opportunity, Father, where a nation can understand that we can't solve our problems. We can't end the violence. We can't bring extremes together. Father, that can only happen through the Lord Jesus Christ. So may this be our time. Help us to maximize it one by one. In Jesus' name, amen.
Doug Schmidt, what a shining example you are of a truly Christ-centered man. Thanks for all you do. Keep up the great, great work.
Thank you, Jack. So good to be with you.
Please join us next Saturday. Until then, I'm Jack Brasula. Thanks for listening and make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spohom.
Believe in yourself.